The word of God that we consider together tonight is found in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the verses 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's ask for God's blessing on his word. Father, we bow before thy word. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Thy word I will praise. We know that it is through thy word that thou dost instill strength into us who are weak or weary. It is through thy word that thou dost give us power. And we pray that as this word is open to us, again through what is called by man the foolishness of preaching, the Holy Spirit, the author of these words, may honor it and knit these words to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We faint not. Literally, we do not lose hope. This is the confession the Holy Spirit puts on our lips and in our hearts tonight concerning our Christian life and profession, concerning our faith, concerning Father's will for our lives tonight. We do not faint. That means we do not despair. We do not fall over. We do not stagger. We do not lose hope in God. We do not believe that we are forgotten. We are not dejected. We are not open to the devil to work in us all pity for ourselves. And positively, it means that by God's grace, our trust remains in God. Our strength is in God. We say, the Lord is good, and the Lord is good all the time. Our trust in God shall still abide. We do not lose heart. It means perseverance. It means that we experience the grace of perseverance through the Word of God. Do you, in your life tonight, do you say, I do not lose heart. I do not faint. Do you say that in your marriage? Perhaps in trials and struggles faced in your marriage. Do you say that as a widow or a widower? Do you say that facing tomorrow with all of its fears that you see? Do you say that when God places you under chastisement for your sin? Do you say in your life, I do not lose heart. I do not open myself to the devil to become bitter and despairing, but my trust remains in God. This whole chapter is saturated with reasons why we as children of God must not lose heart, why we must faint. The whole book, really, of 2 Corinthians, which is a book that is autobiographical, by which I mean in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks more about himself and his own struggles and trials in faith than any other epistle that he writes. The whole book is written about perseverance and uses Paul as an example of that perseverance. And it is saturated throughout with reasons why we must not lose hope, why we must not faint. Paul did not faint under the burden of his ministry and under the struggles and hardships that God was pleased to bring to him. You remember this morning that when Ananias came to him, he was told to say to Paul not only that he would be an apostle, but also tell Paul of the things that he will suffer for my sake. Paul suffered for Jesus' sake. Yet he did not lose heart. He did not faint. Not because he was of an indomitable character, not because he is made of different flesh than you and I, but he did not lose heart because his faith was rooted and grounded in his God. And so, we too tonight, not because of something in us, not because we consider ourselves a cut above the grade, but because of God's grace and because of our faith in this Word of God, we too do not lose heart. So we'll follow the verses one at a time, 16, 17, 18. Our theme is we do not lose heart. We'll look at verse 16 first as a bold declaration. And then secondly, at verse 17 as a beautiful explanation of that declaration. And then verse 18, concluding with our blessed expectation. So verse 16 begins by putting into our mouths a bold statement. It declares something as fact. We faint not. We do not lose heart. We do not give it up or feel that we are groping in darkness and have no light. We do not faint. And this, as I said, is the theme of the whole chapter. You notice how it began in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That's the point that Paul is striving on in this chapter. That bold declaration. And I call it a bold declaration because that statement that we do not faint is made before the reality of afflictions, verse 17. But our light affliction. Paul is well aware of the afflictions of the child of God and the struggles of our lives as God's children. That word affliction in verse 17 means to press in on you so that you feel you don't know what to do. You have no place to turn. You don't know how to escape. You don't have rest. You have turmoil. You become obsessed with your fears. You're covered with dread. You can't bear your thoughts anymore. That's what that word affliction. Our afflictions, so they're a reality. Our light afflictions, they're a reality. And as I said, they were a reality for the Apostle Paul. This is autobiographical in this epistle. Point out a few of them to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, says Paul, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in God, trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. He's referring to the time that he was in Ephesus at the end of his third missionary journey, when there was an uproar over the goddess Diana, and everyone was in the theater, and Paul wanted to go in there and preach the gospel, and the disciples held him back. And in the chapter itself, you could scan this epistle and you'll find that Paul speaks of his troubles and trials more in this epistle than any other epistle. But in the chapter, Paul has been emphasizing that as well. Verses 8 through 11. For we are troubled on every side, but not distressed, that is, not crushed. We are perplexed, that is, sometimes we do not know which way we should go, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Paul is talking about many trials and afflictions, but note with me in our text that though this is very autobiographical and he's referring to experiences that he is called of God to go through and struggles, he uses the word we. It's a plural, we. That's not an editorial plural, but that we includes, he means to include us. For which cause we, Paul says me, but we, as the church of God, my brothers and sisters, he says, we do not lose heart. Not just me, but we. And that's a very bold statement to make. Because from our experience, we would have to say that oftentimes we do lose heart. And does not the psalmist say, my heart is cast down within me, O Lord? I am so troubled, I forget to eat my bread. Sudden death. Tragic death. Death of a child. Death of a mate. Which is so final. We will not see them, him or her, again. There is no reverse to death. We are a widow. A widower. Chronic pain. Pain that we live with. Different problems. Cancer. Getting older in our bodies. A number of us are experiencing that, getting older in our bodies, and perhaps no longer able to have independent living, making us depressed. Children lost in a miscarriage. Children not walking with the Lord. Ruptured relationships. Difficulties in our marriage. Under all of these things, we can become not just weary, but despondent. And then there's the guilt of our sins and the memory of those sins upon our consciousness and questions at times whether we are included truly when we know our own heart. Am I truly included in that mercies of God? Of God? And we begin to question the ways of God. And yet, it's a very bold statement. Though that is true, we do not lose heart. We do not become cynical, hopeless, or bitter. But our hearts are still kept in peace. Now, how can that be? Well, look at verse 1 again with me. Therefore, seeing we have received this mercy at this ministry, as we have received mercy. There it is. As we have received mercy. We have, no matter the circumstance of your life, we have received graciously the mercy and the loving kindness, the tenderness of God upon us. And then look at verse 16, our text. It begins, for which cause we faint not. Well, what cause? For which reason, you could read, we do not faint. Well, what is that reason? Well, it's obviously verse 15 and what is before it, but especially verse 15. The apostle writes, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause? Because of that, we do not lose heart. That's a parallel passage to the great passage that we all know in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. We believe by God's grace, a sovereign God who in skill and in wisdom controls all that occurs to us in this life, all aimed at a greater weight of glory. We do not lose heart. But then the apostle continues in verse 16. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man here is a reference to our present body, our present earthly life under the curse of sin, under the reality of death. Paul has called it, in verse 7, an earthen vessel, a clay pot. He's called it mortal flesh in verse 10. That's our outward man, our physical bodily life right now. The outward man here is not the same as the old man of sin that is in us. You cannot say of the old man that that old man is perishing, it's declining, it's fading away. It is not fading away. The older you get, it does not fade away. It must constantly be battled. It must be put to death when we die. But the outward man, our physical life, is fading away. And then he says the new inward man is being renewed day by day. And the inward man is that new man, is that resurrection life granted to us by the Holy Spirit, that life of regeneration when we are birthed again with that heavenly life, when God comes to us by his grace alone and says, live, and places that life of Christ. He says that inward man, that new life of Christ, is renewed day by day. And the point now that is being made, that the inward man, that life of Christ, is renewed exactly in the way of the outward man perishing. As the outward man perishes, this earthly life in us, as it perishes, the inward is being renewed. We're dying. Millions of cells have died this very day. The inevitable process of deterioration is at work. In every person here, you will die unless the Lord returns before that. And we can go as we get older and get a nip and a tuck and give an illusion, perhaps, of youth. And nothing against exercise, taking care of our body, but we can get muscle tone. And we can have mental sharpness. But what does God say? The Spirit said, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? This. All flesh is grass. And the glory of the flesh is as a flower of the field that perishes. But the word of our God shall endure forever. The inward man is renewed exactly in the way of the perishing of the outward man. Cancer, sickness, dementia, trials, troubles, being worn down, the dissolving of our memory and strength. All of these are used of the Spirit to cast us and drive us more and more to that life that we have in Christ, which cannot be taken away from us, which does not die. We do not lose heart. But then the apostle goes on in verse 17 to explain it even more fully. In verse 17, we have, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And it begins with the word for, so the apostle, the Holy Spirit, is explaining exactly how it is that the inward man is being renewed to the perishing of the outward man. And now again, and first reading of that verse, we might struggle with that verse, especially the words light and moment. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Light means of little weight, hardly to be accounted of. And a moment is a second, just a little second. And we would say, well, it does not seem that way to us at all. They to us are often very heavy. They are crushing. They are difficult for us to endure. And a moment? They're not for a moment. At times, it goes on for year and year and year afterwards and afterwards. How can he say they are light? How can he say that they are momentary? Do not even the saints complain? Elijah, it is enough, Lord. I've had enough. I am no better than my fathers. Take me away. Jacob, all these things, when his sons come home without Simeon, all these things are against me. I will go to my grave in sorrow. The psalmist, how long, O Lord? Psalm 13, how long? How long wilt thou forget me? Death is very heavy. Cancer is very cruel. Nights can be very long. Depression can be so wearying. Sins so heavy. And we say, I can't. I can't bear this anymore. And at times we don't do very well. Our spiritual keel, our balance is lost. And there are days that our faith is bright. David in Psalm 30, all things were bright. I said, David, my mountain shall stand. I soon, next verse, was sorely troubled. And Paul himself had that thorn in the flesh. And he prayed to God three times that thorn must be removed, or he could not continue as the apostle. How do we understand this? Well, we see that we have here a comparison. And the comparison involves two things, the light and the weight, and the moment and eternity. So we have here, picture in your mind, the old scale. We have, I'm sure you have these here too, the scale of justice, but the two scales, and you put your produce on here, and you put the weight on here, and when it's level, you know the weight, the old scales. So the first thing that he is using is that comparison of a scale, and he is saying to us, God is saying to us, take it all of the afflictions of your life, all of the trials of your lives, all your tears, all your struggles, put it on a scale. And we believe that it will drop down. And then he says, but put on the other side the eternal weight of glory. Put on that side the eternal weight of glory. And it's as if there's only dust in the scale. There's hardly any weight there at all. And then he uses the idea of a tape measure, of duration. And he says, well, measure it out. That moment, that time, that life of your pain, measure it out. Put a measure to it. But the measure must run, the tape measure must run through all eternity. And now go back from the perspective of eternity and the glory of Christ. Go back and try to find that moment of pain and suffering, if you can. It's a quarter inch. It's an eighth inch. It's a 16th inch. You can barely find it in comparison to the glory that shall be ours in Christ. The weight of glory far exceeds. The eternity of glory far goes beyond anything that we endure in this life. It is all that Jesus Christ has attained for our souls salvation from our sins, a perfect righteousness in Christ, that we may stand in the presence of God, righteous in our Savior, before the smile of God, His smile upon us, brought into His presence, and that we are given then to know the depth and the height and the breadth of the love of God for us, peace with God, joy in the Holy Spirit, perfection, no more sin, a resurrected body, glory before Him face to face, and God's glory revealed in us, that His glory shines out of us. The glory of heaven is far greater, far heavier than the weight of trial you bear today. It is hardly anything. It is far, far more enduring than the moments of trial in this life. And now I still have not expressed even the slightest, littlest part of the weight of that glory. I haven't said it yet. Because the weight of glory is God. To know Him. To love Him. To stand before Him. God. In all of His glory. That's heaven. Heaven is not an extension of this life. Only no problems. That's not heaven. Heaven is God. And that's why anyone who does not know and love God has no interest and would not want to be in heaven. People of God, the afflictions of this life are going to come to an end, and they will be replaced with eternal glory. But note with me that he says more than that. The light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work. And that's the key word there in verse 17. That's the important word there, children, work. Light afflictions, but for a moment, work a far more exceeding weight of glory. That's the word that you have to focus on. So that the Holy Spirit is saying, it's not just, it is, but it's not just that in comparison, the one is far greater than the other. That's true. It's not just that. It's this. That those trials and afflictions that to us that seem so heavy and so long are working that eternal glory. Now what does that mean? It does not mean that those afflictions and trials earn, merit, attain glory. It doesn't mean that. Only Jesus Christ and only His work for us by His grace upon the cross and His resurrection. We cannot bring anything to bring the glory of heaven. We cannot make that glory. Nothing of ourselves can do that. Our confidence is in Christ, and if it is not entirely in Christ, we will sink down in this life to despair, and we will sink down in death to destruction. But the idea is, they are the means of God to mold, to shape, to fashion, are the words of Scripture. Or the Scripture will say that our afflictions are similar to God's chisel, as He chisels us for glory, or they are God's hands upon the clay, spinning on the wheels to mold, to fit us for glory. Remember, which for many of us, by God's grace, is something that we've learned already when we were little children. Children is from our good. We learn something from a good old teacher called the Heidelberg Catechism. in his very first Lord's Day. I belong not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my only comfort, whose soul preserves me, that not a hair can fall from my head apart from his will, and makes all things subservient to my salvation. All things serve my salvation. In the hands of Christ, every sorrow, death, hour of pain, whatever it is, are not by chance, but are his molding of vessels of mercy. We can't see that always. Sometimes we catch a glimpse. We believe that. We don't understand or comprehend the ways of God. And I do not explain them to you. I declare the ways of God to you from the Holy Scriptures. He works all things together for good to them that love him. He says, Hebrews 2, I have made the captain of your salvation perfect through sufferings, and he will lead us the same way. God has not and will never lose control of our lives. God has not forgotten you. He is God, and we are not. And he tells us in this question to look to the cross. And he gives us the logic of Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If he has given Christ his son to our death and hell, will he not then also give you all you need and work all things for your good? There is not an event in the past or in the present. There's not a period of your life in which you or I may say, it's against me. There's nothing good in it. That's not true. As God remains God, that's not true. We do not lose heart. And then the apostle concludes in verse 18 by calling us to look by faith. While we look not at the things which are seen, those are the temporal earthly things, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's telling us that we must look not with the earthly eye. The earthly eye can only see the physical and the temporal. But we have that eye of Christ. In the next chapter, we're going to read in verse 8, we walk not by sight, but by faith. We know this by the certain knowledge of a God-given faith. And the word look that he's using there, we look for we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. That word look is a specific word that means focus, or we could translate it, the eye of the heart. It's not so much the physical eye, the marvelous creation of God that it is, but it's how you look at things from your heart. It's referring to what Jesus said, where your treasure is. And it reminds us of Lot's wife, who in the day of destruction and was called and pulled by the angels to get out. And as she fled up the hill, she, just a little glance, and she was turned into a pillar of salt, because that little glance was the revelation of her heart, and her heart was in Sodom and in the things of this life. What things are important to you and me? What is the eye of your heart focused on? Is it all temporal things? Things that belong to this life? Perishing things? Things that are going to vanish in a day? Things that are going to be gone from you when you die? Is the eye of your heart focused on that? House, career, family, times, transient, passing away things? Or is that a new heart? And is it focused with a humble, persistent faith upon those things that will not pass away, that are reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the grace of God? Fix your eye upon those things. Don't lose heart. Let us confess this. We do not lose heart. And let us use, and we're going to sing this in a moment, let us use the words of the psalmist. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for its power and clarity. We need thy word. We are of the earth earthy. We are fallen. We gravitate to that which is of the earth. Oh, lift our hearts in Jesus Christ to view our life always, that all things are working by thy power for our eternal glory. In Jesus' name, amen.